Thanks, Neil. Thanks, guys. It really is wonderful to be here tonight and share some worship with you and have this opportunity to share a message from the Lord, which I trust will thrust us forward corporately and individually. Because the Christian walk is like walking up a down escalator. Have you ever noticed that? If you try and stand still, you go backwards. We're called to be ever moving forward. But the challenge for me often is I want to move forward, but there's times where I don't know which way to go. Have you ever been there? I can't stand still, but I don't know which way to go. In fact, I was helping my daughter for a project from school. She's got to create a board game. So in this game, she's got like trivia. So I said, here's one of my favorite trivia questions. What word comes from the Latin for three rods? Three rods. Trivia. The word trivia is try, three. And the whole point is, the trivia is like you've got different options. Which one do I pick? And do you ever feel like that? Like life is just this massive game of trivial pursuit. Like, can somebody just give me the answer? And sometimes it seems like preachers always have the answers. Have you noticed that? Preachers come and tell you how easy it is. Like the six steps and the eight keys and the... If only it was that simple. But I want to help share this evening something that I think will help us as we, each of us, take that journey. Because as much as we are on a corporate journey together, each of us are on an individual journey within that corporate journey. So let me ask you, how many of you have seen the TV show Survivor? Okay, most of you. Okay, great. I'm not a big fan, but I have seen a few episodes. And in most of the episodes, they'll have a challenge. And one of the challenges I really enjoy is they'll have somebody blindfolded and he has to go through an obstacle course. And at the end of the obstacle course, somebody who's at the end, usually sat on a chair high up so that they've got a good vantage point, they can see the end from the beginning, is shouting instructions. And the person who's blindfolded has to listen to that voice and follow those instructions. The challenge is, of course, the person giving the instructions has to be clear and know the left from the right. It's always funny when somebody gets confused between left and right. But there's also other people, because it's a competition, it's a race. So next to this one person shouting instructions is somebody here shouting instructions and somebody here shouting instructions. And if I don't recognize the voice of the right person shouting instructions, I'm going to get confused and I'm never going to finish the course. Now, what I never see in that scenario is the blindfolded person responding with, who are you to tell me where to go? I've done obstacle courses before. I've got two legs. I'm not stupid. I never hear them say that. Why? Because they're blindfolded. They don't know where to go. So it would be stupid of them to say to that person, don't tell me, I'll work it out myself. They're never going to finish. Likewise, what you'll sometimes see is the person shouting the instructions will go left, go left. And then they say, go right, go right. And it's like, make up your mind, you've contradicted yourself. They haven't contradicted themselves because depending on where you're at in the obstacle course, you may need to go left now and you may need to go right later. And it's important to know that to get through that obstacle course, when the person calling says go right, you go right. And when they say go left, it's not a contradiction. But when Jesus does that with us, we get confused. Have you noticed that? The Bible's just contradicted itself. No, it's not. Because the whole point of Scripture is this, that we're going along this path. And if I'm veering off this way, what will it tell me? Go right. And if I'm going this way, what will it tell me? Go left. So depending on where I am, I will get different instructions. But here's the challenge. If my natural tendency, those of you who drive, have you noticed if your wheel alignment isn't right or your tire pressures aren't right, your car has a tendency to go left or to go right. You let go of the steering wheel, it will go left or right. The problem for us is we have that inherent bias or an inherent weakness. So let's say, for example, my tendency is to go left. If my tendency is to go left, when people give me instructions, do you know what the easiest instructions are to obey? Go left. So what does that mean? It means I get worse and worse because that's my inclination. And we often approach Scripture like that. So, for example, in Galatians, Paul is addressing a situation where people are being told to keep the old Mosaic law and the ceremonial law and circumcision and things like that. And he's trying to help them. So there's a bunch of people and they're veering towards legalism. And he says, no, come back to freedom. Come back to freedom. Come back. Move right. Move right. So they do this. But some of them were already here. So when they hear move right, they move right as well. And so in Galatians 5, Paul does this. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So don't be yoked again by slavery. Yeah? So he's pushing people this way. But then several verses later he says, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Because some people were going this way. That means we can do what... No. So is that a contradiction? No. What it is, it's taking people who are going too far right and bringing them into truth. People are going too far left and going into truth. And so I want to help us. How do we do this journey? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, Jesus said this. He said, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. We're on a narrow, difficult path. We are on something. Trying to navigate our lives is way more difficult than making a way through a survivor obstacle course blindfold. Isn't it? And I don't know about you, but most of the time I feel like I'm blindfolded going through this life. I wish I could see the end from the beginning. Although I'm sometimes glad I don't see the end from the beginning because I'd be scared spitless of what was to come. God in his grace doesn't show us the end from the beginning. But we've got this narrow road to walk, and we're walking it at least blindfold. Yeah. Or maybe if you don't think you're blindfolded, you can see very little ahead. And you will have a tendency to go left or to go right. And sometimes there'll be a junction in the road with different options. You've got your three roads ahead of you. One of the concepts of the word blessed in Scripture. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. That's Psalm 1. And in Revelation, blessed, the term blessed is repeated. Blessed are those. The Beatitudes, blessed are those. The word blessed has lots of different shades of meaning, but one shade of meaning of that word blessed is the person who knows which road to take. And I don't know about you, but I often find myself at that junction. I go, which way do I go? And I want to give us some keys, some handles, some principles on how to make sure we don't get lost along the way. Because the tragedy is too many who start the journey don't finish it. Just a couple of weeks ago, a good friend of mine growing up, my age, was in youth group with me. He dated my sister for a while. Powerful youth group we had. Signs and wonders, prophecy, incredible worship. And that friend of mine died about 2 weeks ago of liver failure from a lifetime of alcoholism. He started the race well. And then he veered off the path. Another friend who got into drug addiction. And another friend, just too many casualties as I look back. Too many. And my desire is that not one of us would be lost. Not one of us would even take a detour. So how do I make sure that I reach the right destination? How do I stay on the right road? Well, one of the marvels of modern life is these things. This is my little fitness watch, and it's got a built-in GPS. It's amazing. Whether I'm in the car or running, it doesn't just tell me how fast I'm going, but I can key a destination into it, and it will take me to my destination if I follow its instructions. How does it know? How does it know where I am? And how does it know where I'm going? Well, it's actually quite simple. What it does, it sends a signal out. There's all around the world, there's all these satellites. And these satellites are in a fixed orbit. They're in a fixed position. So we know exactly where that satellite is and that is. And so what these devices do, they'll send a signal up, and then the signal returns. And by timing how long it takes the signal to come back, you can figure out the distance. Now, if it connects with one satellite, it can tell me within a certain radius where I am, but it can't tell me exactly where I am. So I can maybe try and avoid being hopelessly lost, but I'm still not going to make it to my destination. If it hits two satellites, the options are narrowed. But in order to pinpoint my location, it needs three reference points. And when those three reference points line up, it's called triangulation, I know exactly where I am. And because I know exactly where I am, and I know where the destination is, it can help me get there. And it's important, first of all, that we know our destination. I loved what Andrea was talking about with the finances. Actually, unless our destination is eternity, unless that's what we're living for, unless that's what we're aiming for, we're in trouble. If I'm aiming just for a happy life, if I'm aiming for comfort, if I'm aiming to be famous or rich, I've put the wrong destination into my GPS. So we've got to have the right destination, and we've got to have the right starting point. Because if I'm confused about where I am, I'll never get to the right destination. You know, when the GPS system was put in place, the Americans did it, and they were afraid that other people would use it for military purposes. So they deliberately skewed it to give the wrong results. But they knew what the skew was. So their military could use it with precision, but nobody else could. Now there's lots of other satellites. It's pointless doing that anymore. But that's what originally happened. And you know, some of us are like that, that we've got skew info. So we think we're in one place, but we're actually in another. Yeah. Often we think we're way further ahead than we are, or way further behind. And so the Lord wants us to know and he wants to reveal to us where we are. And he wants to show us where we're going. But then along the route, he wants us to triangulate. And I've learned this. There are three spiritual satellites that I need to use for me to make sure that I'm on the right path. And I want to share those with you this evening. Because if you only use one of them, you're going to be in trouble. So the first one is this. I need to hear the voice of the Lord. I need to hear him speaking to me via the Holy Spirit. Jesus was very clear in John 10, in verse 3 and in verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Now, I don't know about you. I'm going to be really honest and vulnerable with you here. Sometimes I struggle to believe that. You know why? Because sometimes I'm asking God, and I'm asking God, and I'm asking God, and I'm hearing nothing. You ever been there? Sometimes the thought of God being in China, I'd love God to be in China because that sounds a lot closer than where he actually feels like he is. But by faith, I've got to understand, he says, my sheep will hear my voice. But it's like that game of Survivor. Sometimes, why do we not hear his voice? Because there's lots of voices in our lives. And we've got to still the other voices. God often speaks in a whisper. And do you know why he speaks in a whisper? It's not so that you'll miss him. You know what they say, if you want a woman to listen, whisper. Oh, I'm in trouble now. But I even do this when I'm preaching sometimes. If I want to make a really valid point, do you know what I do? I begin to lower my voice. And when I lower my voice, it's not so that you don't hear me. It's, why do I do it? When I start to lower my voice, what do? You pay attention and you lean in, don't you? You lean in, you come closer. And I believe often God whispers to us so that we come closer. Because we all say we want to hear the voice of God, but actually sometimes we don't, if we're honest. The book of James says this, whoever desires wisdom, ask for it, and it will be given you. But often you're double-minded. And I'm thinking, what's that mean, you're double-minded? Who's double-minded about asking for wisdom? Who thinks, no, I don't want wisdom? And then I thought about, actually, sometimes we don't want wisdom. Because deep down, we know what the wise answer is, and we don't want to do it. So sometimes we actually don't really want to hear what God has to say, because it conflicts with what I want. So sometimes we say, God speak. Don't we? Yeah, I remember a young man who did our Year of Your Life course, and he started doing the course, even though his dream was to join the Air Force. So he'd applied to join the Air Force. He hadn't heard anything. So he started the Year of Your Life course, and he said, I'll do this until my application goes through, and then I'll go join the Air Force. I said, that's great. Maybe you'll have 3 months with us. It'll only do you good. About 3 months in, he came to me, and he said, I'm so glad I'm doing this. He said, in fact, I believe this is where God's put me, not the Air Force. This is what he wants me to do. I went, wonderful. That's great. But, of course, what happened? The very next week, he gets his letter from the Air Force saying he's been accepted. And his dream was to fly helicopters, and this was a letter, you've been accepted to be trained to fly helicopters. So he came to me, he said, I don't know what to do now. What should I do? I said, I don't know what you should do. What did God say? Because I'm not your guru. I have enough trouble figuring out what I should do with my life. I don't want to tell you what to do with your life. I said, so go away. So he came back to me and he said, I haven't heard God. He said, but what I've decided to do is I've decided to go to the Air Force unless God tells me no. I said, okay. You can do that. That's an idea. Not necessarily a good idea, but it's an idea. I said, here's what my general principle is. If God's told me to do something, I keep doing it until he tells me to do something else. It's much simpler that way, right? I said, so you said to me, you believe God had put you here. So stay here unless he clearly speaks to you to send you somewhere else. And he said to me, but what if I don't hear him? To which my answer is, your heart so wants to do that, he could mime and you would hear him. And therein lies the problem. You see, God will speak, and God is perfect. God is infallible. But the voice of the Lord on its own is not sufficient for me. Not because he's fallible, but because I am. Because I mishear. I can talk to Marius and misunderstand what he's saying. And he's a lawyer. He's been trained how to communicate clearly. How much more so can I misunderstand God or twist his words? Or so if I'm somebody just saying, I'm doing this because God told me, I've heard the Lord, man, I don't trust people like that. Yes, I want to be Spirit-led. Yes, I want to hear the voice of God. Yes, I want to respond to Him and obey Him. But if I'm only saying the Holy Spirit has told me, and that's my only triangulation point, I am not in a safe place. In fact, some of the most deceived people I know are people who tell me they hear God so clearly 20 times a day. Is that true? I will never make it safely to my destination on that alone. It's vital to hear the voice of God in your life. But just to say, the Holy Spirit told me, if I had a dollar for every person who said, the Holy Spirit's told me, and then followed with something that obviously isn't God, I would be a very rich man by now. And so I need two other triangulation points. The next one is Scripture, the Word of God. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It illuminates where I need to go. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Basically, if you break those four things down, one speaks of right thinking, one speaks of wrong thinking, one speaks of right living, and one speaks of wrong living. So it's my thinking and my behavior that is shaped by Scripture. But I've noticed this. Not only does my theology shape my character, but you know, my character shapes my theology. My character defects, my character biases, my preferences shape what theology I enjoy listening to. So I was speaking to a young man at TMT, our Bible college, last year, and he was chatting to me about something. I said, wait a minute. I said, just hold on a minute. I said, tell me, do you listen to a lot of Paul Washer? He said, yeah, I love Paul Washer. I said, I know. He said, how did you know? I said, I can see it in your whole character makeup. You're such a black and white, down-the-line guy that when he speaks, you're like, yeah! So the problem with that is, if anything, you veer this way to being black and white and down the line and in your face. And the more you listen to him, the more like that you become. So actually, it would be good for you to listen to less of Paul Washer and more of a guy who's a little bit more measured, gentle, not compromising, but... But somebody who's all like, oh, well, whatever, your truth is your truth. Oprah Winfrey, it's so important to speak your truth. There's no such thing as your truth. There's truth and there's lies. But your preferences, your character makeup will determine the kind of theology that you enjoy embracing. And I'm not into ad hominem attacks of, you know, when I'm debating theology, I don't think you should attack the person. But, you know, sometimes it's valid. So, for example, a married man that was in our church a number of years ago, his wife contracted sexually transmitted diseases. It's like, it could have only come from one place, because she was faithful. It came from her husband. He contracted them from sleeping with prostitutes. So we addressed him, and the first time he kind of, oh yeah, I'm wrong, I repent. But then he carried on. And eventually, you know what happened? He said, no, I'm under grace. I can do whatever I like because nothing I do can affect my relationship with God. In fact, this is where he came to. He said, when I sleep with a prostitute, I feel the grace of God while I'm doing it. I went, no. You've got an evil... You see, I could say to him, that's an evil heart. He goes, you're attacking me, not my theology. Well, you've picked that theology because of your evil heart. Do you see the connection? He wanted a justification to do what he wanted. And that's what we do. We can pick and choose scriptures because it does. We have all these paradoxes because it's trying to guide us like sheepdog guiding sheep. It pushes you this way and then it pushes you that way. But if we're not wanting to be balanced, if we're just wanting to please our hearts or our own comfort zone, then we'll just choose the bits that take us the way we want to go. And so scripture on its own. Do you know reading the Bible can do you more harm than good? Does that shock you, that statement? For some people should never read the Bible. For two reasons. The first reason is this. On Judgment Day, we will be judged. In fact, some of you shouldn't come to church. I'll tell you why. On Judgment Day, we will be judged according to the measure of revelation we've received. Okay? So when you read Scripture and when you come to church, you are receiving revelation. So if you keep receiving revelation, but you refuse to bow to that, yield to it and obey it, what are you doing? You're storing up a stricter judgment for yourself. So if you're not willing to let Scripture change you, if you're not willing to let a preach change you, if you're not willing to allow the message that God is giving to you through the Word of God change you, rather don't read the Word of God. Rather be humble and teachable and submissive to the Word of God. That's prize one. I'm saying it in a way to shock you deliberately because we live in a generation where we think the Bible serves us. I mean, I shared a post from Peter Chander, who's one of our 412 guys in Zambia. And the scripture, whatever you ask, ask anything in my name and it will be given you. Everybody quotes that. But what they miss out in those verses is praying according to his will. So it's not like God's your slave to give you what you want. It's I need to find what he wants. So the difference is this. God, bless me as I choose to go into this new job. Bless my new business venture. Bless my marriage as I marry this person that I want to marry. God, bless my decisions. And that's not 100% wrong. But you know what's preferable? God, show me what to do so that I can live in your blessing. Isn't that a radically different thing? It's like the sheep deciding, I'm going to go where I want and the shepherd must just follow me. No, we're sheep who hear his voice and follow him. So we need the Word of God, but the Word of God on its own, the second reason why the word reading the Bible can do more harm than good. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, Paul writes this, the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. If you read the Bible and it's just a set of rules and regulations and principles, it's not going to bring life, it's going to kill you. Because it's going to set forward for you a standard that you cannot keep. You're just going to read all these rules and go, that sucks. But the Spirit in it is going to bring life. And so hopefully then you've got two of these three triangulation points. So we're going a long way. I've got the Word and the Spirit, the Word and the Spirit, the Word and the Spirit. And can I say, one of the biggest dangers in our time as a number of false theologies sweep through the churches is, and most of these destructive theologies, they're not new, they're just repackaged old theologies. Gnosticism, which John wrote about and Paul wrote about, it's making a comeback. And basically, Gnosticism was this. There's a separation between flesh and spirit. Flesh is evil, spirit is good, which meant one of two things. Either I've got to beat my flesh into submission because it's evil and I've just got to kill the flesh. And so you had people who would flog themselves or go live on top of a pole. Yeah, and things like that. Or the other side is, well, if my flesh is evil and my spirit is good, then it's my spirit that's connected to God, so nothing my flesh can do can affect my spirit. So my flesh isn't, I can do anything in the flesh and it won't affect the spirit. You go, does anybody actually teach that these days? Yeah. The so-called hyper-grace gospel is exactly that. Repackaged. Another ancient heresy, Marcionism, which basically was dividing the Bible and telling you which parts of the Bible were relevant and which weren't. Basically saying the God of the Old Testament is different to the God of the New. And again, a lot of these heresies and doctrines, the way they can sustain is by being selective about which parts of the Bible apply. So as soon as I hear people say the Old Testament doesn't apply to you, I go, whoa. In fact, the New Testament specifically says all of these things were written for our benefit. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, not all New Testament scripture. And then they go further than that. They'll go, okay, so the Old Testament doesn't apply because we're under the New Covenant. The words of Jesus don't apply because Jesus, it was only after Jesus died that the New Covenant came in. So the words of Jesus don't apply to us. Oh, and James was a legalist, so those words don't apply. And, John's letter, that was written to Gnostics, not to believers. So, and basically what they do is say, let's have an excuse to discard all parts of the Bible that don't suit our theology. Now, we may not do that consciously, but you know we often do it subconsciously by selecting our favorite passages, our favorite verses. One of my favorite cartoons, there's a picture of a guy with a pickle jar trying to twist the lid, and he's trying to open this pickle jar, and he's quoting scripture. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And his wife says, twist the lid, not scripture. Because that scripture is about Paul's in prison, and it's saying, I can do all things. I can withstand all circumstances. It's not like I'm going to win at everything because, no. Whether I'm rich or poor, I'm in prison or I'm free, it doesn't matter. I can rejoice in all circumstances because of Christ who strengthens me. And so, because of my own fallibilities, scripture is infallible. I'm not. And my heart takes me one way or another. And so we need the third point of triangulation. And the third point of triangulation is other people. One of the things that really gets me, I saw it on Facebook a while ago, people's comments, and there was some comment about church, and this person said, no, I don't need to do that. I'm a gospel individual. Oh, what? What? And it sounds so cool. It sounds like, yeah, I'm a gospel individual. There is no such thing as a gospel individual. Are you insane? In the Old Testament, Israel was a picture of the church. It was to show us in a physical reality, a picture of a greater spiritual reality. What was the worst thing that could happen to you as an Israelite? You were cast out of the nation. You were cast out of the camp. What's the ultimate discipline in the New Testament? Being put outside of fellowship. It's like, hello? In China right now, there are people being killed and put in prison for meeting together. And they're not saying, well, I'll just be a gospel individual. You cannot be a gospel individual. Look at all the pictures we have of church. You are a temple being joined together as living stones. One stone doesn't make a very impressive temple. Look at me. I'm a stone all on my own. I'm a great temple. No. You are the army of God. Unless you Chuck Norris, an army of one is not a good idea. We are the family of God. Families of one and really not Christmas dinner. Pull my own cracker. Give myself a present. Oh, thank you. It's just what I always wanted. We are saved into family. We are joined together. in one body. We cannot be gospel individuals because we cannot make it alone. And I need people who will speak into my life. Because I can think I've heard the Holy Spirit. I can be convinced it's been confirmed by Scripture. And friends who love me will sit me down, smack me around the side of the head and say, stop being stupid. And save my life. And you need people in your life who love you enough to smack you hard. And some people go, oh yeah, well, I've got friends. But all you've got is a clique of like-minded people who will confirm your biases. That's not what you want. You need people who love you enough to disagree with you. You need people who love you enough that they will risk offending you so badly that you'll never speak to them again. I would love Neil so much that I would risk our friendship to speak the truth to him. I'll do everything I can that our friendship would stay intact. But you know what? I'm going to tell him if he's being a muppet. Because if I don't, it's not love. If I don't, it's not friendship. Proverbs says this, many are the kisses of an enemy, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Yeah. Are you willing to wound your friends? And have you got friends that you know would be willing to wound you? Not because they want to wound you, but because they want to save your life. And how much they hurt you sometimes depends on what state you're in. You know, if you've got a headache, I can give you a couple of aspirin and say, take a couple of aspirin, see me in the morning. If you're having a heart attack, we'll probably do CPR on you. When you do CPR on a person, there's a chance that you'll break a rib or two. But you know what? Rather you break a rib and I keep you alive. No, don't touch me. You're hurting me. You hate me. No, no, I'm trying to keep you alive. Do you have people in your life that will do that? Do you have people who've got a different bent, a different prejudice? Now, I'm not saying we must be equally yoked. Yeah, Scripture warns us against being unequally yoked. You know why? Because if I'm unequally yoked, it means you've got the two oxen that are bound together. So, Mark, you're big and strong. If I'm going to be yoked for plowing something, I'll choose this guy. So if we yoke together and we pull together, we can do together more than we can do individually, right? Except if his bent is to go that way and my bent is to go this way, I'll end up... He's stronger than me, so I'm going to end up going that way. But we're not going to go straight because we've got different purposes in mind. We've got different destinations in mind. And in the end, it's going to kill us both. And sometimes, too often, I see people destroyed by the company that they keep. I'm not saying don't be friends with unbelievers. I'm saying, who are the people that you entrust with your soul? And again, this alone is dangerous. As much as I love Andrew and I respect him and I honor him and I give my life to what he's planted and what he's doing and I'll submit to him, he's a man that makes mistakes. So, we're not a cult. Andrew says that I do it just because I've thrown... If he says it, I'll do it. If he says it, and it's contrary to Scripture, I will challenge him on what he said. Because the three have got to line up. Now, that isn't to say, if he says it, and I agree that it's... Sometimes, he'll say it, and I disagree, and I've got to submit... Because here's the thing about bias. I've got to recognize I've got a bias so that I can allow for it. So that I can yield myself and go, let me give more weight to your opinion than my own. Because too often when we're full of pride, I give so much weight to my opinion and so little to yours that you'll never shift me. Are you easily shifted by those around you, particularly your leaders? You know how many people I've sat with whose lives... I was sat with one guy. He was dating a girl who'd just gone out, got out of rehab, who'd fallen back into drugs. They'd been sleeping together. He'd gotten to drugs. He'd lost his job. He was about to lose his house. And he sat crying, and I went to see him and try and give him counsel. And every bit of counsel I gave to him, he was going, no, but, no, but, no, but, no, but you don't understand. And eventually, and I know this sounds arrogant, I just said, listen, hold on a minute. Just look at my life. Now look at your life. Who's got the better track record of making good decisions? Maybe you should actually shut up and just listen to me. I wasn't doing it to control him. Self-control is a big enough deal for me. But I wanted to save him. Have you got people that you'll submit to? Even when you don't see it. Especially when you don't see it. Will you yield your own opinion? Hebrews 13 tells us in verse 7 and verse 17 to honor our leaders, to obey them. So don't have a clique. You know, a clique is like the guys on the Great Trek. When they stop, form a circle. Don't let anybody in. And sometimes we do that with our friendships. We can form a circle. Don't let anybody in. That's a clique. We're not called to be cliques. I prefer the picture of this. I'm a brick in a wall. So I'm surrounded by other bricks that touch me. But then there's all these kind of circle, circle, circle. So we're all interconnected. Instead of my own little private thing where we can reinforce and reinforce. You know, we live in, with social media, you know what happens? Is because I'm selective about what I read and what I'm accessed to in social media, I tend to get the posts of people that are friends that agree with me. So it becomes an echo chamber. And the only perspectives I get are perspectives that I agree with, and it just amplifies my own opinion. I need to expose, not to heresy, but I need to expose myself to people who will challenge my opinion in a godly way. And then when I triangulate, this feels right to me in the Spirit. It's confirmation in the Word of God. And there's witness and counsel of many that are in agreement. When those three things line up, you know that you're pretty safe. And you know, I used to be paranoid about making the wrong decisions. And I've realized God is not a God who's waiting to smack me for making a wrong decision. He wants me to succeed. So even if I make a wrong decision, even if I take the wrong road, but I've tried to align according to his ways, then I can rely on the word of God that says, in his heart a man plans his steps, but the Lord will direct his paths. He will find a way to bring me back if my heart is to seek him the right way, if I'm trying to triangulate. And so, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm using my GPS in the car, and for some reason I'm not paying attention or whatever, and I miss the turnoff. What does it do instantly? Rerouting, recalibrating, recalibrating, recalibrating. So if we miss the route, but we're still triangulating, you know what will happen? We'll get the message, recalibrate. This week, Andrew spoke to me. And he said, Bud, you're skating on thin ice. There's something in your life. If you don't adjust, it's not disqualified you, but if you don't change, it's going to... What is it? He told me, I went, oh, recalibrate instantly. I missed the road somewhere. So we don't have to be paranoid. But I want to read... I didn't give you this scripture, but if we can look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 from verse 9... to verse 11. There's a profound passage of scripture from a man who lost the way badly. Solomon asked for wisdom and ended up the wisest man on earth was a dumbass for a long time. So he knew what he was talking about. I said that to a friend last year. Something bad happened to him. And I said, just remember, everything happens for a reason. The reason is you were a dumbass. Sometimes bad things happen because we're just stupid, right? Repent and just turn around, recalibrate and move on. Okay, so two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. So straight away you go, okay, so the point of walking together is that if I fall, somebody can lift me up. But I want you to notice in the detail. Go back to verse 10. For if, the word if, they fall. But what to him who is alone? See, this is a possibility. This is inevitability. If you are alone, you will fall. If you're with others, you may. If you're trying to do things alone, I guarantee you'll fall. And when you do, there's nobody around to pick you up. So we need to be a people who triangulate. So we can know the will of God for our lives. So we know what his voice is saying to us. But to know his voice isn't sufficient. Because Jesus spoke about a wise and a foolish man. And the difference between the wise and the foolish man was the wise man heard his voice and obeyed. See, a GPS, this is no good to me. It can tell me where I am. It can tell me which road I need to take. If I decide I know better and I'm going to take my own road, I may as well not have it. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever would hear my voice and let me in, I will come and dine with him." And he wasn't saying that to unbelievers. He was saying that to believers. He's saying, "Will you hear my voice? And then will you let me in to do what I need to do? And then we will have fellowship." When we need choice, when we need to make decisions, don't make decisions like this. I've got peace in my heart. Because that's not a good, reliable indicator of which way you should go. Because you know where peace lies? Peace lies in what's easiest. In Jeremiah, Jeremiah's going, no, the judgment of God's coming. And the false prophets are going, peace, peace. And they're all going, oh, we'll listen to the peace guys because that's a way nicer message. I often lose my peace when I hear what God wants me to do. Because he wants to take me to a cross and be crucified. It's not about I feel at peace because of the message. It's I find my peace in where he puts me. So don't go, this is the other thing. This is what I've got faith for. No. You've probably got faith for whatever's easiest. You know, it's amazing, just as the economy's kind of struggling at the moment and people are worried about the future, it's amazing how many people I meet now and God's telling them to emigrate. It's amazing God tells people to emigrate when the economy's bad. Is that true? Because that's where my peace is. And that's what I've got faith for. I've got faith to go and earn pounds. No. Find faith. Don't do what you've got faith for. Find faith to do what God's calling you to do. And likewise, God opened the door. That's my favorite. Because you know what? You know the best door opener in the business is Satan. He will find, if it's an easy road, it may not be God. Jesus was in the desert. He knew ultimately he was to be crucified so that he would have the nations as an inheritance. And Satan comes along and goes, if you just bow down to me, I will give you. I'll open this nice, easy door for you. These are some of the false thinkings that they get into us that allow us to miss the way. We've got to have a sound theology on how to hear God and how to follow him. So make sure you're triangulating. Is there the conviction? In the book of Acts, it says it seemed right to us and to the Holy Spirit. Have you submitted it to others? Is there a clear conviction, not convenience, not preference? Is there a conviction in the Holy Spirit? And does it line up with the Word of God? If those three things line up, can I tell you, you're probably pretty safe. If they don't, ask again and wait. And if you've missed it, here's what I love. I have missed it more times than I can tell you. As a preacher, I can get up and tell you amazing stories of how God's used me in the nations and make me sound like a spiritual superhero. But I could preach 10 times as long on all the times I've made a big mess of things. And God's still using me. Just make sure, if you miss it, recalibrate quickly. And check that spiritual GPS. I hope that makes sense and it's helpful. Can we just close our eyes? You know, there's something incredibly exciting and amazing to know that the Lord has an incredible destination for each and every one of us. He has a purpose and a plan. And that purpose and that plan might be different for each one of us, but it's tailor-made for each one of us according to the gifts and how He's put us together. And without that, life is fairly meaningless and frustrating. But I love what happened when Jesus was walking the earth. He was walking by the Sea of Galilee and He saw a bunch of fishermen. And not because they were qualified, not because they were clever, not because of anything they could offer, but just because He called them, He said, "Come, follow me." And those few poor, weird fishermen left their nets, followed Jesus, and changed the world. And tonight, I've been talking about how we can effectively follow the voice of the Lord. But any journey starts with a first step. And some of you may have been plowing through life following your own voice, following your own way, or even confused by the number of voices in your head. And tonight the Lord is saying, won't you just surrender and choose to follow me? Won't you choose to become a follower of Jesus? And if you've never done that, maybe you've even done church, maybe you've done Christian things, but you've never actually made a choice to be a follower of Jesus. If we triangulate tonight, the Holy Spirit is telling you, He's speaking to you, the Word of God is clear on the subject, and you're surrounded by people who would encourage you to make that choice. And I would say to you, make a choice who you would serve today. You can serve yourself or you can serve Jesus. Serving Jesus is sometimes a hard path, as we read earlier. But the reward, it's like the pearl of great price. It's like the treasure in the field. It is so worth it. And so if you've never made that choice, but tonight you know you need to, I would love for you to make that first step of obedience and just let me know who you are by raising your hand and saying, yeah, I want to make a decision to follow Jesus tonight. Thank you. It's wonderful. That's wonderful. Anybody else? I'm going to pray for you in a minute. And then for the rest of us, maybe as I've been talking, you've realized, actually, I've missed a turn or two. Maybe I've not been paying attention to the GPS. Maybe I've been following my own instructions and I want to get back onto the path of obedience to Lord Jesus. I want to be restored back into that place of being in His perfect will. And if that's you, just raise your hand as a sign of acknowledgement. Lord, I need to come back. I resolve from this day forward not to live my way but yours. Thank you. Neil, can you come pray for us? As a leader here, the one who kind of, I guess, supposed to lead by example and be further down the path than some, why don't you pray for us?
Why don't we stand together? Thank you, Mark. Lord, we thank you for these words that have come from you, Lord. We thank you that we get to open up your scriptures freely tonight, Lord, and hear from your word. At the same time, allow to be open to the Holy Spirit prompting us, leading us, calling people home, back into relationship with you. Thank you for that person or persons tonight, what you've done, Lord. And I thank you that we get to do this together as a family, that we can also have one another in our lives. Now, I just have such a sense, Lord, on my heart that you're going to do something deeper amongst brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord. And I really feel that that's what you're going to massage into us. We're going to be, firstly, we'd be hungry for your voice. We'd be hungrier for your voice from tonight. We'd be hungrier for perspective. And I pray that you would also show us, Lord, where we have biases, where we have friendships that could be deeper, friendships that could be wider, friendships that could be healthier. So come and guide us, Lord. Come and show us. Even this week, Lord, I pray that you would do something that points us to maturity, that points us to growing in our faith as we seek you, Lord, as we seek to become just like you. So come and do that in us. Give us practical wisdom. I pray that you keep our hearts open tonight, Lord. And we pray that, Father, tonight you would come and shape us, mold us. Take us on a journey. Keep our hearts open, Lord. Let us not forget a word that you've said to us tonight. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hey, guys.